Please take your Bibles and open them to John's Gospel, John chapter 8. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to begin reading at verse 21 and read through verse 30 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Then he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In John chapter 8 and following, Jesus is in the court of women, also known as the treasury of the temple. The festival of the Feast of Tabernacles has come to an end. And the day after that feast has ended, Jesus announces that he is the light of the world. And he adds that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The ever-present Pharisees immediately come to repudiate him. They accuse him of being a false witness. They say to him, "Your witness is not true." They said his witness was invalid because it lacked corroborating witnesses. The law required two or three witnesses for a charge to be judged as true in a court of law. Jesus tried to explain that his witness to himself was valid because of who he is and where he came from and where he was going back to. His second witness was that of the Father who had sent him. They, not believing his claim to having come from the Heavenly Father, asked, "Who is your Father?" They were asking the whereabouts of Joseph. Jesus replied that his questioners neither knew him nor did they know his Father. If they had known him, they would have also known his Father. These religious authorities, these religious leaders who prided themselves on their knowledge of God and Scripture, didn't really know either. Any claim to know God apart from the Son is a false claim. Any religion that claims to lead one to God, but does not lead one to God through the Son, is a false religion and is making a false claim. In spite of the fact that his statement angered the Pharisees, they did not lay hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. That's the second time we read in the Gospel of John that those who wanted to lay hands on him did not, because his hour had not yet come. In other words, the hour of his trial, the hour of his crucifixion had not arrived. Everything was running according to God's timetable. And as I reminded you a few weeks ago, everything in your life is running according to God's timetable as well. We read, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. He said to them again. What he says to them again, he said in chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. There, Jesus said, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Here, he said again that he would go away, a reference to his impending death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father's right hand. But this time, the Lord added the warning that those who reject him will die in their sin and not be with him in the Father's presence in the glory of heaven. Later in this dialogue, Jesus would repeat that warning in even stronger terms at verse 24. The reality of the sobering truth, which is repeated throughout Scripture, is that those who reject Christ will suffer the consequences of their sin. And that consequence is eternal separation from God. That consequence is eternal death. That consequence is eternal darkness. By refusing to believe in the light of the world, they had doomed themselves to the eternal darkness of separation from God. In response to that earlier declaration, his enemies had speculated that he might be planning to leave Israel to minister to the Greek-speaking Jews living outside of the nation of Israel and to the Greeks themselves. Here, however, they offer a more sinister suggestion. And the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. That was an awful, sarcastic jab at Christ. The Jews believed that suicide caused a person to occupy the worst place in hell. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said, the souls of those whose hands have done violence to their own lives go to the darkest Hades, and God, their Father, will visit the sins of the evildoers on their descendants. In essence, they were saying this. He says we cannot follow him. He must be going to kill himself. And he's right. We won't be following him there. With scorn, they responded to our Lord, and in doing so, they confirmed that they were yet in darkness, that they were yet in sin, that they were separated from God. And if they continued that to the end of their lives, they would be eternally separated from Him. These men assumed that they were going to heaven when they died. They were smugly confident in their own self-righteousness and believed that they had merited heaven. We read about that again and again in the Scripture. Paul confronts that in a number of places, particularly in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Philippians, that no man at any time, in any place, anywhere, is ever saved by works of righteousness they have done. The obedience of the law does not bring salvation. Rather, the law, according to Paul, reveals our need of salvation. It reveals to us that we are sinners. It reveals to us, as a schoolmaster, that we need someone to save us from our sin. And the only one who can save us from our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only standing that we have before God is in Him. And the only righteousness that is acceptable in God's sight is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we are clothed with when we receive Him by faith. The Pharisees were confident that they had lived such righteous lives that they would go to be with God in heaven at their death. And yet again and again in the scripture, both in the Gospels and in the epistles, we are told that the only way that we can be saved from the consequences from our sin and from the eternal penalty of those sins is through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ died so that we might be saved from our sins, and only by trusting in Him can we have eternal life, and will we go at our death to be with Him in heaven. Well, these men mock the Lord Jesus as those who are in the world and those who are of the world have a tendency to do. And Jesus says that the reason that they have such a hard time acknowledging who He has said He is, that they have a hard time understanding what His works are communicating to them, is because they are from beneath, that they were a part of this world. And the word that Christ uses there in the Greek is cosmos, a word frequently used in the Greek New Testament to refer to the evil world system. Doesn't necessarily refer to this planet that we live on, but the evil system that exists in this fallen world. The word cosmos refers to the invisible spiritual system of evil that opposes the kingdom of God, comprising every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is controlled by Satan, according to John 12:31. The world does not recognize Jesus' true identity or that of true believers. It is also ignorant of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent, and I've got verses for all those if you want to know those later. Now, those engulfed in the world love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds, Jesus says in John 3:19, are what? Their deeds are evil. As a result, they are utterly blind to spiritual truth, having filled themselves with hatred to the Lord Jesus. They are in their sin, and they will die in that sin. Materialism, humanism, immorality, pride, and selfishness are the hallmarks of the evil world system. John speaks in John 1 John 2:16 of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John MacArthur says this: it is utterly opposed to divine truth, righteousness, virtue, and holiness. Its opinions are wrong, its aims are selfish, its pleasures are sinful, its influences are demoralizing, its politics are corrupt, its honors are empty, its smiles are phony, its love is false and fickle. That is, I think, a good summation of what it means to live and to be in the world and a part of that evil world system. Well, the source of the Jews' antagonism and hostility to Christ was hell itself. They were, as Jesus would forcibly declare in verse 44, children of the devil, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Their friendship with the world marked their hostility toward God, because whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If anyone loves the world, John added, the love of the Father is not in him. In sharp contrast to his opponents, Jesus is from above and is not a part of this evil world system. And those who belong to Christ are not a part of this evil world system either. Once we were without God in the world, Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. But believers are no longer a part of the world system, according to Colossians 1:13. If you are of the world, Jesus said to his disciples, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. John 15:19. Our Lord in his high priestly prayer said of his disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When we become part of the kingdom from above, we become participants in two worlds, as it were. We still remain in this world, though we are not of the world. We live by its laws. We participate in its economics and politics. We are involved in its bad days and its good days. But we are not of the world. You cannot mix oil and water, or light and darkness, or truth and deceit. You cannot mix that which is from above with that which is below. There must always be a separation. In other words, brothers and sisters, you are either living according to the world system, or you are living according to the will, the law, and the word of God. It's one or the other. And Scripture makes it very clear that having come to Christ, we have had a transfer in our place of being, in our place of living. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is the kingdom of light. It is the kingdom of God's glory. And we are to live according to the kingdom that is from above. Jesus continues, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. In John 8:21, Jesus warns that unbelievers will die in sin. By speaking in the singular, Jesus referred to the state or condition of sin in which we die without Christ. But in verse 24, he changes the plural, you will die in your sins. Changes to the plural, you will die in your sins. That refers to our many actual transgressions of the law of God. Together, sin and sins describe the tragedy of a life that ends without Jesus. Unbelievers die in an unregenerate, corrupt state of sin. And they will be judged for their sins that they actually commit. It is appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. According to Scripture, you either die in your sin or you die in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is through faith. Apart from faith in Christ, men and women die in sin. And because of that state, they will be judged and they will be cast into outer darkness. It is an awful thing to die in sin, to face the judgment of God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, like the Pharisees, speak boldly against Jesus during their lives. But we should always ask, how did they do at their time of death? Thomas Paine was one of the great intellectuals among the founders of our country and an infamous unbeliever. When he was a man who led many people away from the Scripture and from belief in God. On the day he died, these were his final words. I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason had not been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. The final words of Thomas Paine, separated from God, dying in his sin, contrasts sharply with the experience of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts said this, Isaac Watts said, it is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. I could, if God please, lay my head back and die without terror this afternoon. Why? Because his faith and his trust are in Christ. Jesus warned, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now the he is not in the Greek. Jesus says literally, if you do not believe that I am. What does that convey to Jewish ears? What should that convey to your ears? That should convey to you that Jesus is again claiming that he is deity, that he is God. And so what we think about Jesus and who Jesus is of paramount importance. We can believe that he is a great teacher. He certainly was. We can believe that he was a great spiritual man, and certainly he was. We can believe that he was a man of great virtue, and that was certainly true. We can believe that he was compassionate and honest and truthful and kind. We can even pray to him. We can idolize him. But that is not enough. We must believe that he is I am. He is the one who revealed that name to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asked God who he should say was sending him to the Israelite people, God's answer was, you tell them, I am, has sent you. Jesus claims to be God. And Jesus backed up, validated his claim to be God and to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of sinners by the works that he did. And so when the Jews said to him, who are you? Jesus said, you knuckleheads? It should be obvious by now. I am who I said I am. And I've been saying it from the very beginning. From the very first of his ministry, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior of sinners. And again, he validated those claims by his miracles. They had enough evidence, he had said enough, that they should know without a shadow of a doubt exactly who he is. Jesus goes on to say, I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. The religious leaders had been given more than enough revelation to be held responsible for their ignorance. Their ignorance was inexcusable. And Jesus' judgment would be in perfect harmony with God's will. Incredibly, despite the fact that Jesus has spoken so clearly to him, they still did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Their darkness and hard-heartedness and obstinance was such that they could not and did not understand what Jesus was saying to them. Jesus continued saying to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I spoke these things." This is the second time in John's Gospel that Jesus spoke of being lifted up. The first time, in speaking to the prominent Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." So to be lifted up is a clear reference to his death by crucifixion. He was also lifted up on the day of his resurrection. And on the day of his ascension, he was lifted up into heaven. But here, primarily, the lifting up refers to the cross and to the Lord's crucifixion. The cross is something the world does not like to hear about. The cross is something the world does not like preached, because to talk about the cross is to talk about sin. To talk about the cross is to talk about divine judgment. It is to accuse people of being sinners and to tell them that they have no hope unless they trust in that cross of Christ, unless they trust in the Lord's saving work. And people don't like to hear about these things, just as the Pharisees did not like them. But the church must follow the example of Christ and must follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And the church must continue to preach the cross of Christ, and that salvation only comes through that cross and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is central to our faith. The cross must be central in our preaching, because there is no salvation apart from the cross. Without the cross, men and women die in their sin and suffer God's judgment because of their sins. But Christ has come that a way might be made for sinful men and women to be saved from the guilt and penalty of their sin. And that is by his death for them on that cross, and the blood that he shed for them so that their sins might be cleansed. Redemption, the redemption price has been paid. Christ reconciles us and gives us peace with God through the blood of the cross. Christ did his atoning work to cover over sin on the cross. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And it is a shame that in so many evangelical churches today, we are ashamed to preach the cross because we don't want to confront people with the guilt and penalty of their sin, because that's not a very positive message. And not to confront the guilt and penalty of men's sin and point them to salvation through the Christ of the cross is to leave them in spiritual darkness and in spiritual death. And so the cross must be preached. And let me say this, and I'll conclude this morning. You might think, well, I believe in the Christ of the cross. I believe in what Christ accomplished for sinners on the cross. My faith and my trust are entirely in the cross. Well, then, so what's the message for me this morning? Well, the message for you this morning is simply this. You must live in the light of that cross. You must live in the light of that cross. Your life must be oriented by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in remembering that cross. It is in picking up that cross daily that we die to our own selfishness and our own self-centeredness and our own sin. If you would ask me today, as a husband, how can I be a better, more Christian husband? I would say, look to the cross. Because what does the cross communicate to men who are in marriage? It communicates to them that Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. I will only be a better husband as I live in the light of eternity, as I live in the light of the cross, as I die to myself and live for the glory of God and obey him in my marriage relationship. How can I be better at work, a better employee, the same way I live and I work, remembering that I do my work and I live my life under his gaze. I live coram Deo. I live knowing that he is watching me. I live in the light of the cross and I work in the light of that cross and die to myself, and therefore am able to be an obedient and faithful worker. Our entire life is to be oriented by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it like this: For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In 1 Peter chapter 1, at verses 13 and 19, Peter writes this: Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. How? Knowing that you are not redeemed. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the cross. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. The geographical center of London is Charing Cross. It is said that from Charing Cross you can find your way to anywhere in London. A little boy was once lost, and a policeman, wiping away the boy's tears, asked if he could have him taken home. The boy replied, Oh no, sir, take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. When we orient ourselves to the cross, we began to see the I Am, the eternal and magnificent God. By virtue of that undertaking, we enter into the kingdom of God and know the way home. The cross must not only be the center of our preaching, but also the center of our living for the glory and honor of God. Will you, this coming week, live in the light of the cross? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ on the cross was our substitute, that he died in our place, that we might have life through him. Father, we thank you that the scripture is clear that unless we believe in Christ Jesus, we will die in our sins and we will be judged and cast in outer darkness. But all those whose hope is in Christ will not be disappointed. We will be taken home to glory, to be with Christ in that place he has prepared for us. Father, we would pray that you would help us not only to glory in the cross and to remember the cross as we will this afternoon as we participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but Father, we pray that you would also help us to live in light of the cross, that we might glorify you in all that we do and say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.